You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Thank you, Ethan. Good morning again. We're getting to see a lot of each other today, aren't we? This is good. Well, I want to do something first before I get going here in the message. I just want to introduce to you some folks that are going to be headed out tomorrow morning. They're going to be headed out at 5:30 in the morning, making their way to Israel. So if you're a part of that team that's leaving, part of that team of 30 that's leaving tomorrow morning, stand up. Let's see who you are. We want your prayers. We want everyone's prayers and thoughts. Good. Isn't this a great group? They're all headed out. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. For those that may not know this, we go every other year to Israel, every odd year. So the next time we'll be going is 2021. And so if you're interested or are leaning into that just a little bit, you can contact Annette and she'll be glad to give you the information. This morning, it's really a good time because God is up to some amazing things. I want to take a few moments and talk to you a little bit about family and about family life. Specifically, I want to talk about how do we keep our homes safe in the world and the environment that we live in today. And so if you would do this with me, if you'd pull out your sermon notes, you can turn to the back there. You're going to see a place where you can take notes. You can also pull out your Bible. If you don't have one, we have blue Bibles around this building. You can grab one, take one. If you don't have a Bible, it's yours. It's our gift to you. But we want to look at these notes. And while you're doing all of that, I want you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's where we're going to start this morning. And we just want to see the Lord work through His Holy Spirit, touching us with His Word. So let's just pray and invite Him into our hearts. Father, we just thank You today for Your amazing, amazing grace working in our lives. We just ask that You would make Your Word real today, that You would do a good work in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to, again, talk about family. We're a little closer to the child-rearing age because we have now three of our grandkids that moved in with us for a short period of time. And we're reminded about what families go through when they have young kids. So moms and dads that have young kids, God bless you. God bless you. And it's still fun for us to hear all the different sayings that go around our home. One of them comes from our little guy named Jojo. He gets a little temperamental sometimes. He kind of falls apart at night, you know, gets a little cranky like I do. And so he gets a little cranky. Well, we were together on vacation, and he started to fall apart. And his mom and dad said, "That's it. We're drawing a line. You step over this line, you're going to just spend the rest of the evening in your bedroom." And so he does. He steps over the line, and he spends the rest of the evening in his bedroom. But before he goes to his bedroom, he has some parting words. He has some parting words to his parents and grandparents, because he wants everyone to know. He looked at all of us, and he said, "I was having the best day ever until you ruined it." I feel like that a lot. I just never really say it. But you feel like that, don't you? There's times you just feel that way. You've heard the phrase around here, "Let's keep the main thing," and that's Jesus. Well, this phrase is actually a rephrasing of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Happens to be my life verse as well, and I want to read it to you this morning. It says this, it says, And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Now, here's the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church of Corinth right here. Church of Corinth is in a time of really being torn in a lot of different directions. But he goes on in verse 2, and I love this. It says, "For I resolved," or the other word used there is, "I determined to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise or persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but it would rest in God's power." So Paul, again, is writing to the church of Corinth, who's being pulled in all sorts of directions, morally, politically, theologically. They're searching for their identity. Does this sound familiar? I think there are a lot of people in a lot of places and a lot of churches that are searching for identity. Who am I? Who are we called to be in the community that we're part of? The Apostle Paul says, I know one thing. I know Jesus Christ. And I know him crucified, and I'm going to hold on to that. And so what they're doing here, what Paul's response was, is I only want to know one thing, the most important thing, the main thing, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. In him, our faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Does that sound like a good place to be? Sounds like a safe place to be spiritually and emotionally, that we would place our feet, as it were, our metaphorically speaking, our feet on that firm rock of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to go forward with me and go to chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Those that know this passage know it as the love chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing. In fact, we're going to go to almost the last verse, if not the last verse, and talk about how Paul summarizes this chapter about love. And he's saying a lot about love, but what we want to look at is we want to see what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. In verse 1, Paul says this in chapter 13. He says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. He's saying, now you're choosing a lot of ways to go. You're walking a lot of ways. You're doing a lot of things in life. Some of it good, some of it not so good. What Paul does is he steps up to this church and he says, listen, pay attention. I want to show you the most excellent way, the way above all ways. I want to show you that way. So Paul says that many things will come and go in life, but there are some things that will always be constant. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, this is what he says, and now these three remain. These are the things you can count on: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Today, we need to be looking around, I think, really spiritually, emotionally, looking around. How do we keep our homes safe? How do we keep our children safe? I know there are a lot of things we might do to protect them physically, but I think what Paul's talking about here is something that even goes deeper. It goes into eternity, and it has to do with anchoring our homes and our children in faith, hope, and love. And he says, if you do that, these things will always be constant. They will always be in. They will always be relevant. Faith, hope, and love are three pillars or cornerstones that are so vital to emotional and spiritual security today. And I just want to take a few moments and go over each one of those with you and how it applies to our families, how it applies to our home. Number one, the first mention is faith. Moms and dads, let me encourage you to do this. Create a faith wake in your family. And I'll tell you what that looks like. I'll tell you what that means. Create a faith wake in your family. If you've ever been skiing, if you've ever been pulled behind a boat, you know that that boat with the engine on it creates this amazing wake, especially when the boat is moving 30 or 40 miles an hour through the water. It's a powerful thing. And when you get behind that boat and you're in that wake, there's a way being made for you. What Paul lets us know, and the other writers of the New Testament, they tell us how important faith is to be practiced individually, but also to be practiced in the home. So you create this momentum of faith in your home, in your family. A faith wake is not chaotic, it's not confusing, but it's spiritually strategic and intentional. It's strategic. When we talk about creating a faith wake, what we're doing is we're teaching our children how to believe, how to trust, how to have faith in Jesus Christ. You can never go wrong there. One of the things I asked myself just preparing for this is I thought to myself, when was the last time I believed for a miracle in my family? So when was the last time you really believed, you had to go out on a spiritual limb and believe for a miracle in your family? Maybe it would be the miracle of healing, the miracle of provision, the miracle of relationship. Whatever it would be, it really takes a lot of faith to step out and say, man, I'm believing that God is going to come through right here. That is creating a faith wake. You see, and when parents create those faith wakes, their children see what's happening and they know that they follow Jesus Christ, that they will resolve, they will determine in their own heart to know nothing else except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so when that happens, there's amazing things that happen in our homes. I know for me growing up, my parents had a time, like a lot of families, where they were making a decision whether to stay in the community that they were part of or move almost 3,000 miles away to another totally different community in a different culture. And so we prayed together. We fasted together. I was in grade school, and I'll never forget it, because what was happening is my mom and dad were creating a faith wake for their children. We were believing for God's answers. And one of the things they did is they put before the Lord what is called a Gideon fleece. It's in Judges chapter 6. It's the place where Gideon says, I don't know if I'm really going to go out and fight the Midianites. You got to show me, God, that this is really you. And so what does he do? He puts out a fleece and he says this. He says, God, when I wake up in the morning, I want that fleece to be wet, saturated, and the ground to be dry. Guess what? He wakes up the next morning and that's exactly what happened. In fact, it says that there was so much moisture in the fleece that they could wring it out and fill a bowl while the ground was bone dry. Now you'd think that'd be enough, wouldn't you? You'd think that, wow, I just saw a miracle. Not Gideon. Gideon says, okay, tonight we're going to reverse the process. God, when I get up in the morning, want the fleece to be totally dry, the ground to be totally saturated, to be wet. The next morning, he gets up, and that's exactly what happened. Well, my folks were really praying. They were sincere. They were fairly new in following Jesus Christ as a family, and they put out this fleece. Their fleece was, let it be wet and the ground be dry. So we got up the next morning, and guess what? The fleece was soaking wet, and the ground was bone dry. You know what they did? They took each one of their kids, all four of their kids, and they walked them over to that fleece, and they held their hand and rubbed it in the fleece to see the moisture. You could put it up. It was just dripping off your hand. See, what God was doing is he was helping my parents. He was causing a faith wake. I'll never forget that. As long as I live, I will never forget what God had done for us and our family at that time in our life. See, there are a lot of ways that our faith can get stretched. I think about Caleb, who's in our home right now. He comes from Kenya. Almost a year ago, a little over a year ago, he would have never imagined he would have friends in Canby, Oregon, or even headed out to Israel. We talked about that, didn't we? And how God came through. That is a miracle. When Annette and I went to Open Arms last March, we just prayed, Lord, just show us those people that you want us to have divine intersection with, those people that you want us to develop a relationship with, and we're thanking the Lord today. We're so grateful that we have that kind of relationship with Caleb. He's in our house. We get to do life together. It's been a blessing. But I think about those kind of miracles. That one day it doesn't seem like God is altogether there, which we know he is, and the next day he comes in like a thunder. See, parents, moms, and dads, step out on that faith limb. In James chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Another place it says, and the trying of our faith is much more precious than gold. Now I'm going to say something to you. It doesn't say that my faith is much more precious than gold. It says what? The trying, the testing of my faith is much more precious than gold. So there's a steadfastness, not just your faith, but the testing of your faith. Your family faith must be exercised in order to produce fruitful and lasting results. What are your kids picking up from you, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, about faith in Jesus Christ? How is their faith being tested? Are we putting in places where that faith can be tested, because it is essential to their spiritual development that you put them in places where you together move in Jesus Christ and have your faith challenged? Problem we face today is we like it comfortable. We really don't want to go out on a limb. We don't like the testing of our faith because it's painful. It's challenging. But again, we go back to what the Word says, and it says, the trying of my faith is much more precious than gold. It's the testing of our faith. It's purposed by God to take you outside of your human box so that you can see and experience a real, true, powerful God. That's what faith does when it's stretched. See, whenever Jesus refers to spiritual blindness, he is speaking to our lack of faith. It's constantly there. when you see Jesus or read about Jesus walking through the countryside, when he's talking to people, he's talking about oftentimes spiritual blindness. He's speaking to the condition of their heart. He's speaking to the faith quotient of their heart. And he's saying, your faith is so small, you're blind. You have to let your faith grow. You have to let your faith be tested in order for you to have eyes that see. Because having eyes that see is directly related to and correlated to faithfulness. Faith is our spiritual eyes, and depending on our faith will determine our spiritual vision. So here are two practices that can help you start a faith wake in your home. Two things that came to my mind immediately. One is this: share stories of saving faith. Share stories of great faith in your home. Talk to your kids about how God pulled through for you. Talk to your family about what God has done in your home. Talk about the work of God in your house. Talk about the stories of God in your home. See, I remember growing up and sitting around the living room of my grandparents' house and them sharing with us, their grandchildren, stories of great faith. And I'll never forget that, and how encouraged I was to know that this is my legacy, that we talk about stories of great faith. My grandpa was a union contract. He worked in the union as a contractor. He was a superintendent. And I'll never forget this. Man, he got turned on to Jesus, and he didn't look back one day. I mean, he did not look back one day. He just went going full blast as an evangelist for Jesus. I mean, that was his call in the union hall. He got beer kicked out of the union hall. I don't know how many people really appreciated that, but that's what he did. You know, he was one of those kind of guys. And he had to pick up some tools at a friend's house that he loaned. This fella borrowed some tools. My grandma stayed in the car. And he ran up to the apartment to pick these tools up. My grandma's minding her own business, and she starts hearing a little bit of a ruckus. And she looks right out in the parking lot in this apartment complex. Is this guy, he's on his knees, and my grandpa's laying hands on him and praying for him. And the guy's getting saved right there on the spot, man. It's like, here is eternity right in front of you. You know, my grandma's just going, what is he doing? I remember those stories. I hold dear those stories. What are the stories of great faith you're telling your kids in your home? Here's the second one. Use everyday challenges to grow faith in your home. Make sure that we're using those challenges to say, these are things that God is testing us in. This is what's precious to Him. Let your children experience God for themselves. See, I think one of the things that we might be facing today, we can see it out there, is in a lot of our younger people, there's a faith wane and not a faith wake. And I know there are a lot of reasons for that, but one of the things I never want to be said about me as a father or a leader in the home, that wane happened because I didn't practice my faith every day. I didn't expose my children to the miraculous work of Jesus Christ in my home. I want them to know about Jesus. I want them to experience Jesus in this community, in their schools, in and around the world. Taking our children on mission trips, letting them see how God works in other people, in other cultures. So remember, practice everyday faith. Here's the second thing. Parents, grandparents, second way to keep your home safe is maintain a hope-filled atmosphere. This is absolutely huge today. Why is it such a big deal? It's a big deal because generally, a hope is in decline while despair is on the rise. Where can hope thrive? Hope can thrive in your home. That's something you do control. You control the culture, the atmosphere of your own home, your own family. God's people cannot only change the level of hope in their homes, but God's people have been called to change the level of hope in the world. Colossians says this, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus in you is the hope of God's presence on this planet. You see, so we affect our houses and our homes, we also affect the world. And what we're saying is Jesus is alive in us. Our hope is not wishful thinking. Our hope is not some fanciful thought about what might be or what may happen. Our hope is placed in the person of Jesus Christ. It's placed in his life. It's placed in his death. It's placed in his resurrection and placed in his soon return. See, this is where we have hope. This is why we have hope. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, which is our four square passage. You see it out in our foyer. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, constant. Why can we put hope in Jesus? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how did Jesus foster hope in others? How did he encourage that in the people that he ran into, people he had contact with? How can you foster hope in your children? The first thing I think is important here is listen. Jesus listened. And I'm not talking just about words, verbiage, those kinds of things. Certainly that's important. I'm talking about listening spiritually, paying attention spiritually to what's going on in their lives, in their lives. I have a few grandkids that are more talkative than others. If I want I want a quiet ride, I'll bring Jackson with me, and we might talk about the batting averages of the Dodgers and different things like that, but relatively quiet. If I want a conversation, I bring Ella with me, and Ella will unpack the whole world with me in about 15 minutes, and I know how important that is for her. I rarely interfere or interrupt her dialogue with me, or I should say monologue with me. I never interrupt that. I just listen. I want to listen because I will be given Holy Spirit clues to what's going on in her life. Parents, do you have some Holy Spirit clues as to what's going on in the lives of your kids? Because if we listen like Jesus listened, then we'll have those clues. What listening does, can I tell you what it does? It communicates value. It lets your children know that they are a treasure, that they are valued. Jesus also did this. Jesus celebrated. Sometimes we think, you know, think about God. We think about Jesus, our image of God, and Jesus is their sticks in the mud. You know, hey, God and Jesus, the Trinity has a blast. They invented fun. You see what I'm saying? And so we can also have fun in the body of Christ. We can have fun in our homes. I think it's so important that we celebrate the accomplishment of our children. Every opportunity you get to celebrate something your child did, just celebrate it. Just celebrate it with them. I mean, again, one of my grandsons and I, we have a special handshake. It's two up, two back, and boom, that's it. And so there's a celebration every time that he does something or they do something in school or I hear about it. There is, hey, come here, I want to hear what you accomplish. Let's celebrate this together. We can celebrate with verbal affirmation, and we can celebrate with written affirmation. I carry a lot of Canby Foursquare postcards in my suitcase, in my backpack, in my briefcase, on the desk, in my bedroom at home, and whenever someone comes to mind, I just sit and I write them a note and say, I'm just thinking about you today. I'm proud of you. I know what God's doing in your life. What I'm doing is I'm celebrating with what God is up to in others' lives. We can do that with our kids because what happens when we celebrate is we communicate affirmation. We communicate affirmation. And then the third thing here is to recognize. Jesus was so good at recognizing what others did not recognize in people. He looked beyond the surface. He was always looking into the heart. And he was paying attention to how people are wired by God. He's paying attention to how people around him were gifted by God. So why does he say to Peter, Peter, you know what? You're going to be the rock. That's something about Peter's DNA, something about his personality. Jesus was calling out gifting in his life, and he does that time and time again. We should be the same kind of people. This really is about the prophetic operating in our home, where we're calling out something that may be dormant, calling out something that we really don't see fully yet, and that has to do with that child's gifts. It has to do with that child's personality. And so what we do is we create opportunities for our children to grow given the gifts that they have. See, I think one of the greatest things that parents can give their children, in fact, I think one of the greatest gifts that leaders can give those that they lead, is give them opportunities to discover who God is and who they are in Jesus. Don't ever underestimate an opportunity you're given to serve, an opportunity that you're given at work, wherever it might be. Please capitalize on those opportunities, even if they seem to be small in your eyes. Those opportunities are really created by God so that we can grow. See, you learn a lot about yourself as a kid when you're given opportunities, and there's a guidance, there's a process that parents will walk through with their children so they can develop, they can grow spiritual muscles, emotional muscles, they get stronger and stronger, and I think that happens in opportunities. How does someone learn to play baseball? Play baseball. Gotta go play. How does someone learn to be a gymnast? Got to go be a gymnast. How does someone learn to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Doesn't happen in a chair. It happens with your feet. That's how we learn to be followers of Jesus Christ. The very word follower means there's an activity. So we create opportunities so those young followers of Jesus grow in Him. And here's the last thing, the last way that you can keep your home safe, and that is to practice radical love. Paul said this, the greatest of these three things remain. These are the things that can be counted on. And the greatest of these is love. And the kind of love that Paul speaks of here is agape love. And many of you know there's different kinds of love that's defined in the New Testament. This is the greatest kind of love. This is the most extreme, the most radical kind of love is agape love. So here are a few things that Paul says are the expressions of radical love. I love this. Because sometimes we think they might be something else. They might be, lavish gifts and all those kinds of things. No. You know what it says here? Love is patient. That's not very radical. Well, it will be radical to you if you're working with someone who needs a lot of patience. Those are our tests in relationship, aren't they? I love that Paul comes to this place. He says patience. Now, the word used here for patience is not a passive word or term, but rather it's an active term. It means to come alongside someone and help carry their burdens as if those burdens were yours. That's active. That is an expression of radical love. That I'll walk alongside and carry burdens. I'll walk alongside my children and carry their burdens. Parents, you know this with grown kids already. You have adult children. When does the burden for them stop? It does not stop. We're still praying for ways. It's different. We're praying for ways. Annette and I pray for ways that we can come alongside of our children, our adult children, and carry their burdens. In a way that is God-honoring, in a way that grows them up. You see that happening. That's what Paul is saying here. Patience requires something that most would say they don't have enough of. Do you know the primary ingredient in patience? Can I tell you what the primary ingredient is? And again, it's something that we are always saying we don't have enough of. Primary ingredient in patience is time. How long does it take for a 5-year-old to become 5 years old? Simple math, 5 years. Those things in God's kingdom don't get shortened up, by the way. 5 years is 5 years. What Paul is saying here is the thing that you can give your children, the thing that you can give those people in relationship, is that you give them time. Be available. Afford them time. They'll see that you're in a hurry all the time. They'll see that they might be relegated to third or fourth or fifth on the list based on how you use your time in relationship to your children. Time is the primary gift. primary gift in patience. Now here it is. Patience with your children encourages them not to give up. Your investment of patience into your children encourages them not to give up. Why? I have someone with me. Someone's walking alongside me. Someone's helping carry the load. It's not overbearing. It's not gonna suffocate me. Someone's walking with me, and it encourages me to stay with it. Listen, a younger generation today, parents, grandparents, they need that more than anything else right now. They need to be encouraged through your patience that they shouldn't give up. They keep following Jesus. Here's another one. Paul says, love is not only patient, but love is kind. So parents, parents can believe that if you're kind, you're a pushover. That's not the kind of kindness that Paul's talking about here. So don't be a Scrooge with your kindness. I guess that's what I would say. Be generous with your kindness. You can't ever be too kind. You can't, according to Scripture. Kindness is telling the truth. Kindness can come out in discipline. Kindness can be showed in a lot of different ways. But kindness is a radical expression of God's love, according to the Apostle Paul. So kindness currency goes a long way in family relationships. How many experienced this? When you had done something wrong, when you were little, you got the silent treatment. Holding back affirmation, holding back kindness from you. It's probably one of the most lonely places to be on the planet when you feel that way. As parents, we need to operate in kindness. My oldest son he's high up in a tech organization, and he develops leadership teams, and I'm proud of him. He works hard. He's a good leader. He's a good dad. He's a good father. So I asked him one time, I said, well, what has been your key to success in this world? You know what he said? He said, Dad, one thing and one thing only. I said, what is it? He said, kindness. Everyone deserves kindness. Everyone deserves to be treated kindly. And I agree with that. I happen to agree with that because I think this is something that God is asking us to do. How does kindness manifest itself? One way is pursue your children. Pursue them. Keep pursuing them. That pursuit can come out in a lot of different ways, but that's why I love the story of the prodigal son, is because when the father saw him, he ran after him. He pursued him. We need moms and dads. We need grandmas and grandpas that pursue our children today in prayer, in proximity, that we pursue our kids. I still do this. I did the other day. I just sit down probably once, twice a week, and I send my kids, my adult children, a text. You know, I am pursuing them. I sent my daughter a text yesterday, and I said, you are an amazing mother. Your son doesn't get to where he is at 4 years old because mom was a slouch. You're an amazing, amazing woman. I want my kids to know that. I'm going to pursue my kids. And if you do err on the side of kindness, please. If you're going to make a mistake, but that serves us well as the body of Christ, by the way. If you're going to make an error in a relationship, please make it on the side of kindness. Here's what it is. The test of kindness, listen, the test of kindness isn't when they like you. The test of kindness is when they don't like you. And when they were teenagers, they didn't like me most of the time. But they knew that I loved them and I was kind. So here it is. Kindness encourages your children to keep coming back to you. Keep coming back to you. And I'm gonna finish with this one. Love is patient, kind. Love protects. This is a big deal today. And I think what Paul's talking about is certainly there's a responsibility we have of keeping our children physically safe. This really has more to do with spiritual than it does with the physical. Yes, again, as parents, we do everything we can to provide physical safety for our children, that's for sure. But we can do even more for them spiritually. Here's a few things you can do spiritually. Number one, engage in spiritual warfare. It is real. The things that our children face today, the things families face today, it is real. It's real. Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So what is one of the ways you can pursue your children is through spiritual warfare. You can do that. And then another thing that I want to see engage more in your family and your life, we've learned to live our families in these solitude, siloed enclaves, when in fact you're meant to live in community. Listen, when you're going through a struggle with one of your kids, don't keep it in that enclave. Call on the elders of the church and let them pray for you. That's what we do every week here. That's why these people are around this place, so that you can call on the elders. Listen, I could tell you this. Having kids, you should be up there almost every week. I'm telling you, you should be asking for prayer all the time, saying, "Whoa, I just need prayer. My kids, they're teenagers. I don't know what to do." Listen, call on the elders of the church and let them pray for you. Let them pray for you. So let me ask a question. I'm closing with this. How many grandparents we got here? Lift your hand. Grandmas and grandpas, lift your hand. Great. I love grandmas and grandpas because I am one. So lift your hands. All right. With the hands lifted, those grandparents that just lifted your hand, how many of you grandparents would be willing to pray for younger families? Lift your hand if you're willing to pray for younger families. Okay. Keep your hands up because I'm calling you. I'm calling you. I'm calling on you. Young parents, look around. See these hands lifted right now? Look around. These are valuable, valuable to your family and the health and well-being of your family. Look up. Keep your hands up. I know I'm a grandpa. I can't keep it up as long as I used to. Keep your hands up just for a second. All right? Young families, look around. Okay, put your hands down. Young families, I want you to pull out a piece of paper and a pencil. I want you to write the names of your kids on that piece of paper. I want you to write their names down. No last names. You don't have to give it. Don't just write their names down. On the way out, you saw those hands lifted. Did you see that? Walk up to one of those grandparents and say, "Would you put my children's names on your refrigerator?" Watch your world get rocked. Watch your world change. By the way, if you want to help with kids, we have Kids Town. Renee needs help. Did you see the baby dedications? Okay. Yeah. It's multiplying. Yeah. We need you. We need people to be in there and help. Because we've got these kids coming up. Would you do that? Would you commit to pray? Grandparents, commit to pray for our young families. Young families, commit to have grandparents pray. In Jesus' name, would you do that? So protection communicates value, that they are prized, that they are treasured. That's what it does. Bow your heads with me, would you? Jesus, we thank you for today, the time we've been able to spend together. We're just so grateful that we shared the table together. We dedicated babies together. We talk about family life together. This is important for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. We say amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.